It's working. Thank you.
Okay, this week's parsha is Parsha's Pinchas. And we will start from the beginning, page 876. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe lemar, Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen, Pinchas the son of Elazar, the son of Aaron the Kohen, Heishivas chamasim al b'nei Yisrael, took away, removed my anger from upon b'nei Yisrael, b'kanoyes kanasi b'seicham, when he avenged my vengeance among them, lo echilisias b'nei Yisrael b'kinasi, I did not destroy the Jewish people in my anger. Lochein amar, therefore say, hineni noitzen loy esprisi shalom, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. And it shall be for him and for his children following him, beris kahunas olam, an eternal covenant of kahuna, tachas hashakine leilaykav, because he was zealous for his God, vayichaperel b'nei Yisrael, and he atoned for the Jewish people. So then of last week's parsha, we have the Moabite women seducing the Jewish men into worshiping Baal Pa'ar. A plague breaks out. The prince of the tribe of Shimon, as we will see soon, takes a Midianite woman, makes it publicly know that he's going to cohabit with her, and as he is going to, Pinchas enters the tent and spears him and the Midianite woman in one shot, and the anger of Hashem is taken off the Jewish people. The plague stops, and Hashem says that because Pinchas took off my anger when he was zealous for my honor, therefore I extend to him a covenant of peace, and I give him an eternal covenant of kahuna.
Was he one of the...
Now, let's... What?
No, I was curious. Was he one of the sons whose father had died, Acharei Mos? Was he...
No.
He's one of the living ones.
Yes, he's Pinchas ben Elazar, right. Now, Rashi, in his... Rashi is troubled, as many of the Mefarshim are, with the fact that when the Torah talks about Pinchas, it gives us his whole yichas, his whole lineage. Pinchas, the son of Elazar, the son of Aaron HaKohen. We know his lineage from last week's parsha. It already tells us who he is. So why is it repeated? So the famous Rashi says it's repeated because the tribes were basically questioning Pinchas's motivation. They said Pinchas's action of killing a prince of the Jewish people is because he is a descendant of an idol worshiper, because his mother was actually a daughter of Yisrael. And therefore, people were saying that his act of murdering a prince of the Jewish people was a result of the gene pool that came from his grandfather, who himself was an idol worshiper at one point of time. Therefore, Rashi brings down, Lefikach ba'akas v'yachse achar Aaron. And therefore, the Torah now again repeats his lineage from Aaron to bring out that do not attribute his actions to his mother's side, to the idol worship part of his background. But you should know he's the son of Aaron, and this action is not in any way a contradiction to being the grandson of Aaron. And so according to Rashi, the point is to bring out that Pinchas' motivation was not a motivation of anger, but rather a motivation out of honor of Hashem alone with the Jewish people, which was a trait of Aaron. Rav Zalman Saretzkin, a Zayim L'Torah, offers an explanation as to why the Torah has to repeat Pinchas' lineage to Aaron. And again, we know that Aaron was Ahiv Shalom or Edev Shalom. Aaron was a lover of peace. He pursued peace. He wasn't a person that out of anger would kill someone, which is what Rashi is saying, that the Torah is attributing his actions. The Torah is saying he's a descendant of Aaron. His actions are not the actions of being a descendant of an idol worshiper, but they're the actions of Aaron. That although he was a lover of peace, you know, he did this in the honor of Hashem. And it wasn't, as Rashi's pointing out, it wasn't an act as, it didn't come from his lineage of coming from idol worshippers. Rav Zalman Saretzkin takes it a little bit of a different twist. And yes, the point is that Pinchas is a descendant of Aaron. Aaron was a lover of peace, which means that Pinchas' nature was really a nature of being a peace-loving person. For Pinchas to kill someone was against his nature. But he did it in the honor of Hashem. And Does Naam the Torah saying that when the Torah talks about the greatness of Pinchas' act, and because of that, Hashem gives him kahunas olam, eternal kahuna, and the pasuk says, why? Because what did he accomplish? What did he do? He stood up for the honor of Hashem, he atoned for the Jewish people. These are great accomplishments. But what also has to be added to this mix to understand the greatness of Pinchas' act, what has to be added to that is the fact that he did all this even though it was against his nature. Pinchas is the descendant of Aaron. He has his grandfather's traits. He loves peace. He pursues peace. And therefore, killing anyone was going against his nature. But that was part of the merit. That was part of the greatness of this act. He stood up for the honor of Hashem. He atoned for the Jewish people in the way that he did, which was against his nature. It was against his nature and did what he had to do. That's all part of what the Torah is trying to bring out, the greatness of his act. He's a descendant of Aaron. Peace-loving person, he follows essentially his nature as like his grandfather, but he is still ready to go against that nature to stand up for the honor of Hashem. And therefore, the Torah is repeating his lineage to bring in to his merit the fact that he went against his nature in doing so. And we all know that the main part of our service of Hashem is that we overcome our natural instincts that sometimes pull us away from Hashem and do what we have to do anyway. That is how we grow. We don't grow when we do what we're used to doing. We grow when we go against our nature, when we serve Hashem even in things that are against our nature. That's where we have true growth. And that was what the Torah is trying to mention here as part of Pinchas' merit and what he did. So I'm going to share with you a beautiful story that brings out this idea that, you know, our growth comes from going against our nature, going against what we naturally want to go towards. So a number of years ago, there was a Rav in Eretz Yisrael, Shalom Shvadron. He was a Magid, he was a famous speaker. And he told a story of how, when he was a younger man, so he and his friends were basically setting up learning sessions for Israeli youth. You know, shortly after the creation of the state, the secular influences in Israel were very strong. And many of the youth that used to be came from religious homes, they were abandoning it for the glitz of secular Zionism. And in general, you had a lot of other young men that were, again, not being brought up in Torah traditions, Torah values, and they used to create these study groups for these youth. Maybe he had a yeshiva. I don't know exactly the exact context of this, but he had a class with students, and there was one student who had been coming regularly, and then he stopped coming. He disappeared. So he wanted to find out what had happened. So he went to the student's home, knocked on the door. Student opened his home, was very surprised to see his Rebbe standing there. And his Rebbe asked him, you know, you haven't been in the class for a while. Is everything all right? He goes, yeah, everything's fine. So Rebbe Shvadron said to him, so why haven't you come to class? And the boy was a little bit uncomfortable. So Rav Shvadron told him, look, you can tell me what it is. I'm not going to laugh. I'm not going to scream. Just tell me what it is. All right. The young boy says, all right. You know, Rebbe, I'm a soccer fan. I love soccer. And the soccer championships are being played now. And I want to go watch them. You know, the stadium is everything. He wants to go see them. So he hasn't been coming to learn. I think it was one of them, maybe like a night kind of class. I don't remember the exact context and the details. But he said, you know, he's not coming to the class because he wants to see the soccer finals. So Rav Shadran feigned the ignorance. Soccer? Tell me about this. What's this soccer all about? So first young boy was uncomfortable, but, you know, when you have a chance to speak to your Rebbe about, you know, sports. No, he's interested about sports. It's exciting. So he sat down and he told his Rebbe that you've got, you know, at two ends of the field, you've got these two big nets, you've got two teams, and the point is to go ahead and kick the ball into the opposing team's net. So Rav Shvadron says, what's the big deal? It's a big deal kicking the ball into a net. What's the big deal? So the student laughs and he goes, no, Rebbe. In front of the net, there's a goalie. There's someone there that's supposed to be protecting the area. And they're very good at that. So between the opposing team trying to stop you and the goalie in front of the net, you know, it's a big challenge to go ahead and score a point. So Rav Shadron said, well, so take away the goalie, And you'll be able to score more points. And what's the goalie there for? You could just kick around the ball and kick it into the net. You'll get more points. That'll be great. So the young boy said, but Rebbe, there's no challenge then. There's no challenge, right? If it's so easy to go ahead and kick the ball into the net, then there's no challenge. So Rosh Vadran smiled and said to him, exactly. You know, if there's no challenge, there's no point. If there's no challenge, there's no enjoyment. The enjoyment comes from beating the challenge. He said, when you come to learn, when you have a challenge against learning, that's when the learning really counts. And the boy came back to class. But he used the soccer parable, to understand that, you know, there's no point if it's easy. It's the challenge that makes it worth something. Well, that's what life's about. That's what serving Hashem is about. That when you have the challenges and you overcome the challenges, that is when what we do really has worth. It really has value. Okay, so that is the Aznayim L'Torah's explanation to why the Torah is repeating the lineage of Aaron. Okay. Now, so what is the reward that's given to Pinchas is Bris Kehunas Olam. He's being given a reward of Kehuna, of being a Kohen. So the obvious question is, what do you mean? If Pinchas is the son of Elazar, the son of Aaron, a Kohen, he should be a Kohen. So Rashi explains, no. Pinchas was not a Kohen at this point of time. Because when Hashem chose Aaron and his sons to be Kohanim, and they were anointed, Pinchas was already born. And for whatever reason, he was not anointed together with them at the time. And it would be anyone born from that point of time and on would be Kohanim. But anyone that had been born before that would not be a Kohen. So although Pinchas' father became a Kohen, he was anointed as a Kohen, but he was left out of the anointing because, again, only Aaron and his sons were anointed. Anybody else was not anointed, and only those children born afterwards would automatically be Kohanim. Pinchas was left out of that. But because now Pinchas did this act of taking away Hashem's anger, standing up for honor of Hashem, atoning for the Jewish people, he is rewarded. He will now become a Kohen. He and his children for all generations will now become a Kohen. Okay, so Rashi gives us, so to speak, a practical explanation as to why Pinchas wasn't a Kohen. And the Mefarshim commentaries talk about why wasn't he, just because he was born already, why wasn't he anointed? But he wasn't.
And his children would not have?
Would not have been.
I see, so it's a big deal.
Okay. So it was, like you said, Loyal Zarah, him and his children. So I have here a sefer called Likutim Mishei Mishmuel. It's a selection from the sefer Shei Mishmuel. And he has he's very, very interesting commentary on this. You know, his first point is, you know, that Rashi gives us a very, you know, pragmatic explanation as to why Pinchas is going to become a Kohen. But he says, there's got to be something deeper going on also. There's something deeper here as to why Pinchas wasn't a Kohen. And it was that deeper meaning that, so to speak, you know, manifested itself in this. This pragmatic explanation is really a so to speak, outer manifestation of something deeper going on inside. The fact that on the outside there was this pragmatic reason as to why Pinchas didn't become a Kohen is really a, so to speak, a surface manifestation of something that was going on deeper. And then he cites a very interesting Zohar. The Zohar says that, in essence, if a Kohen kills someone, then he can't be. He becomes puzzled, the Kohuna. He is invalidated from the Kohuna. He can't do the service. He can't do duchening. A Kohen who kills someone. I think there's a question if he does it accidentally, if it's any different. There's a question about that, I believe. But a Kohen who kills, he's invalid for the Kohuna. An act of killing, and it would seem that even an act of killing that you should be doing, an act of killing basically has some kind of effect on your spiritual level, and he can't be a Kohen. And therefore, once Pinchas killed Zimri and Cosby, once Pinchas killed the prince of the tribe of Shimon who was doing the sin, he shouldn't be able to be a Kohen because he killed someone. But because he was, as the Pasuk says, because he was tachas asher kinei le'elokav, because he was zealous for Hashem, they atoned for the Jewish people. So the Zohar says Hashem needed to give him a brand new kahuna. Again, this is an English translation. I did not see it inside. But the way they bring it down here in English translation, Hashem needed to give Pinchas a brand new kahuna for him and for his descendants for all time. Now, so let's think of those words. Pinchas should have been excluded from kahuna because he killed someone. But since in this act of kahuna, he stood up for the honor of Hashem, he atoned for the Jewish people, therefore Hashem needed to give him a brand new kahuna.
Why does it need to be brand new?
Why does it need to be brand new? But again, let's understand something. So he should have been excluded, but Hashem gave him a brand new kahuna. Now, he should have been excluded almost sounds like, you could read this as, I mean, when I first read this, it struck me as, well, you're telling me he should have been excluded because he killed someone, but Hashem gave him a new kahuna because of what he accomplished and what he did. So it almost sounds like Pinchas really was a Kohen.
Right.
And he should have been invalidated for killing someone. But because of what he did for Hashem and the Jewish people, Hashem gave him a new kahuna. Meaning a new kahuna in the sense of, typically kahuna, once you kill, it's affected your spiritual level, you can't be a Kohen anymore. Well, in this case, Hashem said, well, you know, for you, Pinchas, although you should be invalidated, we're giving you kahuna again. We're giving you a new kahuna. You know, you're starting from anew. That's what it sounds like. But it sounds like Pinchas essentially was a Kohen. He should have lost it. And Hashem said, no, because of what you accomplished, I'm giving you new kahuna. Which means it's not, that's different than Rashi. And I'm not saying that's a question, it's different than Rashi. Rashi is saying he never was a Kohen. The Gemara seems to say he never was a Kohen. And the Zohar is saying he was a Kohen, he should have lost it, and in essence, it's almost like he did lose it, but Hashem gave it back to him. Okay. Then the Shemesh Shmuel cites the Arizal. Now here we're going to get Kabbalistic. And this Arizal would, so to speak, be that spiritual layer to what Rashi says. We'll see if it could fit into the Zohar, because I'm not sure if the Shemesh Shmuel is trying to fit into the Zohar or not. But the Arizal says that Pinchas had in him the neshama of, you're never going to believe this one, Kayim. Kayim. The way they have it here is, found his spiritual roots in Kayim. That means that there was something about Pinchas' neshama that had a spark of Kayin. It was related to the neshama of Kayin, and that was in Pinchas' neshama. Kayin, we know, killed Hevel, right? So in essence, if Pinchas has within his neshama part of Kayin, that means Pinchas has in his neshama this trait of killing. He has this trait of killing. And therefore, if he's got this trait of killing, as Kayin did, that should make him inherently unsuitable to be a Kohen, because murder and kahuna doesn't go together. But once he went ahead and killed Zimri, when he did this act in honor of Hashem, he basically expunged, he basically rectified that part of Kayin that was in him. That's what the Arizal says, right? He had that fault that was in him, he rectified, whatever you call the word, whatever you expunged, rectified, whatever words you want to use, that fault that he had in his, that spiritual fault that in him, because he had connection to Kayin's neshama, he took care of that by killing Zimri. Okay? So if you want to know, it's something on a deeper level going on as to why it comes out that Pinchas is left out, lands up technically being left out of being anointed as a Kohen. He's being left out as being anointed as a Kohen because his neshama right, has its roots, has its connection to Cain. Therefore, he has within him the trait of murder. But once he uses that trait, or that trait of murder, in the honor of Hashem, now that is what rectifies that fault in his neshama, and now he can become a Kohen. That's the Arizal. Okay? So, we've got Rashi telling us a technical explanation. The Arizal can be a deeper explanation of why this technical reason comes about. And then we have the Zohar that seems to be saying something a little bit different.
Yeah, but the last explanation implies that he is the only one in the world who had that neshama from Cain. Well, at least the only one.
Why?
Because if there were others, they wouldn't even know. So are they supposed to be Kohanim or not?
But the point is that Pinchas, again, he came from Aaron's family. But for whatever reason that he was given this, that he had this connection to the Kain's neshama, wouldn't allow him to be a Kohen.
Right.
I mean, it's relevant, you know, I don't know about other people, but it's relevant. What's relevant to Pinchas is the fact that if he's got this trait within him, he can't be a Kohen. But now he does something to rectify that now he could be a Kohen.
No, but what I'm saying is all these other people think that they're Kohanim and they're not. If it's true that...
They wouldn't be Kohanim then.
How would people around them and they themselves know that they're not? If they're descendants...
Because Pinchas doesn't know either. But the point is that Zohar, this Arizal is telling us what was going on here. On a deeper level, what was going on here? Because Pinchas had this trait in him, that's why it came out that he wouldn't be a Kohen. I mean, he's from the Kohen family. He should be a Kohen. But it comes out that he's not being a Kohen because he has his trait in him. And once he fixes that trait, now he can become a Kohen. So it's not like Pinchas, I don't think he means that Pinchas, you know, when he killed Zimri, he said, you know, I know, I'm expunging the Kayan within me. I don't know if that's what it means. But the point is that if these other people were to have had, according to this Arizal, if these other people would have had Kayan in them, they wouldn't be a Kohen. They couldn't be.
That person is a son of a Kohen.
Then he doesn't have the Kayan in him. It can't be.
So this is a different...
It can't be.
Okay.
Now. So, now the Shem Shmuel starts explaining... You know, all right, so the Arizal gives us his explanation. You know, what does this all mean? You know, how can we explain this and how can we get some understanding in this? So the Shem Shmuel now goes into Kayan. Right? You never think we're talking about Kayan in the summer, but now he goes into Kayan. And we know that Kayan, right, the older son of Adam and Chava, was called Kayan because when he was born, Chava said, Konisi ish, I think it's Imelikim. I acquired a man with God. I have acquired a man from God. Sorry. How does the pasuk go? Konisi ish es Hashem. I have acquired a man from a God. I've acquired a man. So, in Kain's name, you have the word koneh, or kinyan, an acquisition. That's it. Kanisi ishas Hashem. I have acquired a man with God. Basically, she's saying, I've attained an acquisition here. Right? I've gained something significant. So, in Kain's name is this idea that he's an acquisition. He's a gift. He's something significant. He's an epis. He's something. He's something worth being acquired. And because that was Kayan's name, that was Kayan's personality. In the sense of seeing himself as something significant to be acquired. Now, if you see yourself as significant, that could actually, if not used right, then what that leads to is an inflated ego. That leads to arrogance. I'm an acquisition. Or to borrow the term, I'm God's gift to humanity, right? That kind of expression we say. Oh, he thinks he's God's gift to humanity. Well, in Cain's case, his mother called him a kinyan acquisition, something worthwhile to acquire. That's how he saw himself. That created him with certain arrogance. And therefore, the person with that kind of ego, when he sees Hevel more successful as him, that bothers him. And the more caught up you are in yourself, the more possible it is that because of that you'd kill someone, which is what he did to his brother. And according to Midrashim, he did other sins during this time. So Cain's trait, based on his name, was that Cain saw himself as something special, something significant. Okay, but as the Shem Shmuel says, every bad trait has a flip side. Every bad trait has a good side to it. There's nothing that's completely bad. Every trait has a good, has a bad. The question is what you use it for. If you look at yourself, there's a way of seeing yourself as significant and special in a positive way. There's a pasuk in Divrei Hayyam talks about the King Yehoshaphat. And the pasuk goes, Vayigba libay bedarkei Hashem. His heart was lifted up in the ways of God. That is used to describe a person who's ambitious. That's a person who lifts up his heart in the ways of God means that he feels that he has it with himself to do, and he does. He's confident. He feels he can accomplish, and he does it. When the Ramban talks about the people who constructed the Mishkan and how they had no training whatsoever in any of these crafts, but those who felt they had it in them, they came forth and they said, "We're going to do it. If Hashem wants it, we're going to do it." And he uses this pasuk, "Vayigba liba medarkei Hashem." The hearts were uplifted in the ways of Hashem. That's a way of saying that you don't look at yourself as, "Well, I really can't do this." No. On the contrary, if Hashem wants me to do this, and I feel I have it within myself to do, I'm going to do it. They're ambitious. They feel confidence. They feel capable. They feel significant. But they don't use it now for self-promotion. They use it in the service of Hashem. Chazal say, our sages say, in Gemara Sanhedrin, every person is supposed to say, Bishvili nivra ha'olam, the world was created for me. You're supposed to say, I am God's gift to humanity. You're supposed to say that. But you're supposed to say that seeing that, yes, you are a gift. You were put in this world with specific talents, with a specific tafkid, a specific goal, and that's what you got to do. And yes, you are special. You are significant. You are significant because Hashem has something for you to accomplish in your lifetime. So in essence, if a person looks at themselves as significant, but they use that feeling of significance in the service of Hashem, then that's fine. Cain, unfortunately, had that trait within him in a strong way of feeling significance of himself, but unfortunately he used it in the wrong way. Okay? Therefore, Pinchas now, we have to say, or we the Shemesh wants to say, that in Pinchas' act of what he did when he killed Zimri, that was Pinchas taking the Cain within him and using it in the proper way. If when Cain killed his brother, the trait that led to all of this was the significance that he saw in himself, but in Cain it became a negative trait in the sense of arrogance and ego, and that's what led him to kill. So now, if we say Pinchas has something of Cain's neshama in him, Cain's influence in him, now Pinchas is going to have to take that trait and do the opposite with it. And that has to lie in the fact and what he did. And when he stood up for the honor of Hashem, there has to lie this idea that he's using this trait that Cain misused, using it in a positive way. Now, the way the Shem Shmuel says it, I don't fully understand. I can't, what I'm going to say now is not what the Shem Shmuel says, because the way he explains it, I don't really grasp it. But the way I would say it is because, and the many commentaries point this out, and that is that when Pinchas saw, when Zimri made it very public what he's going to do, the only person to react was Pinchas. No one else reacted to it. And Pinchas really was working on a halacha. You know, there was no one, there's no halacha to say, you're not going to find anywhere in the Chumash that says, if you know that someone's going to cohabit with a shiksa, then you got to kill him. It doesn't say that anywhere. It's a Gemara that says that if you see someone committing such an act and you're a kanoi, you're zealous for the honor of God, you now have permission to act in honor of God and kill him. But it's something that, again, has to come from within you. And in Pinchas' case, it came from within him and no one else was doing it. It's not like you have five people ready to do it, so he sees other people doing it, so he says, oh, this is the way to go. There's nobody doing it. No one else besides him. And for now, Pinchas, when no one else is doing it, and we're talking about, as we're going to see, we're talking about a prince of the Jewish people. I'm not talking about some regular person. We're talking about a prince of the Jewish people. For Pinchas to go ahead on his own and do this, he had to have a lot of confidence. He had to be ready to say, this is what has to be done, I'm going to do it, and it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing or not doing. So Pinchas displayed that kind of confidence and that kind of feeling of significance and confidence. He displayed that significance in his confidence to do what he knew was the right thing to do. And that was, although no one else is doing anything, he is going to kill Zimri. And again, as the Shem Yishmael points out, it's very significant the fact that what Pinchas is doing now is not a halacha. It's not an obligation. It's not an obligation to do. No one was doing it. It's something that really came from within himself. And if you're ready to do such a thing from within yourself, that means that you're going to feel, that means you have a confidence. You have a confidence to go and do the right thing. No one else is doing it and you're ready to do it. That means you're confident in what you're doing. So this trait of significance, of feeling significant, of feeling worthy, of feeling significant, which Cain took it in the wrong way, because for Cain it became ego, it became arrogance. Pinchas now took that trait of feeling significant and he used it to be confident enough to act against everyone else and stand up for the honor of Hashem and kill Zimri. So that is how he now rectified the Cain that was in him. Because again, it's not just, well, Cain murdered wrong and Pinchas murdered right. You definitely have that correlation. But the Shem Yishmael is saying it's more than that. It's the trait that brought Cain to kill. That trait, and that's a trait that can be positive or negative. And when Pinchas used it in the positive, that trait of feeling significant, he used that trait to be confident enough to act when no one else was acting. He now rectified that influence of Cain within him, and now he can be worthy of being a Kohen. Now, as to whether Shem Yishmael meant to fit this into the Zohar we mentioned before, I don't know. I mean, I was thinking about that the Zohar, when it says that Pinchas should have been excluded. He should have been invalidated from the kahuna because he killed someone. I mean, again, I didn't see the Zohar inside, but the Zohar could be saying, well, Hashem gave Pinchas kahuna. How can he give Pinchas kahuna? He killed. The answer is that he gave, which again is a question. It's a question. It's a halakha question. You know, the two things don't go together. And therefore, the Zohar says, you're right, it doesn't go together, but because of the special merit that he stood up for the honor of Hashem and he atoned for the Jewish people, he got kahuna. Why is it called the new kahuna the way they have it? I'm not sure. So I don't know if the Shem Yishmael means to say this in the Zohar, but as he starts off, this could be the deeper mystical ongoings that were happening in a deeper sense, which again manifested itself in a technical way of Pinchas not being anointed, because essentially because he had his roots in his neshama had roots in Cain, it had a connection to Cain's neshama. There was some kind of spark of Cain's neshama in him that would make him not valid because he has that trait of murder in him. But he expunged it, he rectified it when he used that trait in the proper way.
Did Pinchas know he had the trait?
I don't know.
But that could be an answer too. If
I don't.
He knew it, give him a chance to rectify.
What if he didn't know?
No, if he didn't. Well, that's what I'm asking. If he knew
I don't know if it makes a difference in this sense. It's basically the idea, according to the Shem Yishmael, is that this was what was going on, and the point is that Pinchas fixed it. This act is what fixed it. And the way Hashem Yishmael is explaining what the point of this learning that Pinchas fixed it is really to tell us that this trait of feeling significant or feeling self-significance can be used in a positive way or in a negative way. Kind of used in a negative way. Pinchas took it in a positive, and that's how he rectified it. Okay. So that's the thought from the Shemesh Shmuel. Let's now read further on. Pasek Yudalid. Hashem ish Yisrael Hamukeh, the name of the Jewish man that was killed, Ashuhukas HaMidyonis, that was killed together with the Midianite woman, Zimri ben Salu. His name was Zimri, the son of Salu, the Sibes Avla Shemoini, prince of the family of Shimon. Hashem Isha Hamukeh, the name of the woman that was killed, HaMidyonis, the Midianite, Kazbi Bas Sur, Kazbi was her name, the daughter of Sur, Raish Umayis Beisabi Bidjan Hu, he was the head of the nations of the father's house in Midian. Basically, she was a princess. And these were the people that Pinchas killed. So the Aruch HaYom asks, you know, if the Torah wants us to know their names, why did it tell us their names when it first happened? Right? In last week's Parsha, it just says, a man took a Midianite woman. No name of him or her. So if the Torah wants us to know their names, why not tell it to us before? When it happened. And if the Torah doesn't want us to know their names, because the Torah is not really into, you know, publicizing, you know, who did these terrible acts. And an example of that is, in Parsha Shlach, we have the story of the Mekoshesh Eitzim, the person who gathered the wood on Shabbos, and they put him to death. The Torah doesn't say his name. Gemara talks about who he was. The Torah doesn't say his name. So we have an example where somebody committed a grave sin, but we're not told his name. You know, the Makala, one who cursed Hashem's name. We don't know his name. We know his mother's name. We don't know his name. So again, if we don't, the Torah doesn't want us to know his name, why is it saying it now? If it did, say it before. So the Aruch HaYom explains in the following way. He explains that, okay, he explains that the reason why we are now saying the names of the people that Pinchas killed is because now, where the Torah is praising Pinchas for what he did, here where the Torah is bringing out the praiseworthiness of Pinchas for what he did, and the reward for what he did, now the Torah is letting us know the full impact of what he did. Do you know who Pinchas killed? He killed a prince of the Jewish people. And he killed a princess, which we might say, well, she was not a Jewish princess. But the Aruch HaYom seems to be saying that, you know, the way I understand the Aruch HaYom is that this princess who lowered herself to what she did, good. She didn't do it with any person, but you know, here she goes and she just cohabits with a man. A princess, publicly. She was the epitome of evil. She expressed and represented evil in its highest, lowest level. So when Pinchas kills her, and she dies in a really, you know, in a really disgraceful manner, that really adds to the Kiddush Hashem. That adds to Hashem's sanctification. That where someone is so brazen in sinning, that person, because of that sin, is now punished in such a disgraceful manner, that now makes it a very public sign of these sins aren't tolerated. This is really a despicable thing to do. And it becomes a lesson to other people. So Pinchas, right, the reason why the Torah is mentioning who the people were that Pinchas killed is because here where we're talking about Pinchas' act and what he accomplished, the Torah wants to show us the significance of the act. The act, yes, it was in the honor of Hashem. Which, in essence, it could have been anybody. And it would have been in honor of Hashem. All the more so, when he's doing it to a prince, that even a prince of the Jewish people can't get away with such a thing, he shows And the princess who displayed such brazen evil was punished in such a strong way that too shows the lowliness of sin. What Pinchas accomplished, this magnifies the accomplishment of what Pinchas did. It magnifies his act. Therefore, the Torah wants to say it here. The Torah is not saying it because the Torah wants to publicize who did these wrong things. The Torah doesn't feel necessary has to publicize these things. But it's publicizing it here as part of bringing out the greatness of Pinchas' act. And then the Rachaim says that perhaps it's not just a way of bringing out the greatness or magnifying the greatness of Pinchas' act. Perhaps it was conditional of Pinchas' act. If this person who would have gone ahead and took a Midianite woman would have just been some guy, okay? Which again, the halacha of a zealot punishing him for what he's doing would apply to anybody who does it. But if Pinchas would have just done it to some regular person, perhaps he wouldn't have been rewarded like he did. But because he did it to a prince of the Jewish people, because he did it to a princess of Midian, and what that carried and what that all meant, that is what made what he did as great as it was to gain so much, to attain so much from it. Just because he would have done this act that he's supposed to do, if it would have been to anybody else, may not have been the same. It wouldn't have been the same sanctification of God's name. And therefore, it couldn't have accomplished what it did. It wouldn't have been worthy of the reward that Pinchas got. But because it was a prince of the Jewish people and a princess, and because of the greater sanctification, the greater sanctification of Hashem's name that came because it was a prince and a princess, that is why his act was so significant, and that's why he gained the reward that it did.
It was more dangerous. He knew she was a princess?
That could very well be.
Because, you know.
True. That's a good point. That's a good point.
She's a princess, so she knew.
If he kills her, it's going to get Midian pretty angry.
No, of course. Yeah.
So that would add to it, too.
Yeah.
That's a good point.
Even the prince that he killed, maybe.
Right. Now, well, and you see that the prince that he killed, people weren't happy. Rashi says people were not happy with that. So all this, you're right, all this adds to what Pinchas did.
Right.
Now, another point that the Ar HaChaim brings out in this pasuk is the pasuk says v'shem ish Yisrael hamukeh, the name of the Jewish man that was killed. It could have just said v'shem hamukeh, the name of the man killed. We knew he was Jewish from before. Why is it saying the name of the Jewish man that he killed? Says the Ar HaChaim, if we're trying to bring out the greatness of the act, and the greatness of the act was that he killed the prince of the Jewish people, the word ish always means someone significant. If you call a person an ish, that means he's a great person, he's a righteous person, a special person. So v'shem ish Yisrael, the name of this ish Yisrael, the name of this very significant, this very important man of Israel who was killed. Keep that in mind. Who did Pinchas kill? He killed an ish mi Yisrael. He killed a great person of the Jewish people. That's who he did this to. And that is what, again, either magnifies the act or is the reason the act was so worthy of the reward that he eventually attained. Now, okay. I'm going to try now to fit in this last thought. And this last thought is going to deal with the following question. What was this man, Zimri, when he did, when he took this Midianite woman? He let everybody know that he's going to cohabit with her. What was he trying to do? What was he trying to accomplish? What was he trying to accomplish? Yeah, Rashi says, it's Parsha. He took the Midianite woman to Moshe. He says, Moshe, can I marry this woman? Moshe says, no. So what does Zimri say back to him? You married a Midianite.
Right.
Which is a really, as we say, a shvachataina. That's not really a good response. One's before the Torah was given, one's after the Torah was given. Really not a good, not, but, so folks, what was he trying to do? What was his point? What was his point? Just being a brazen mechutzef and just, what was he trying to do? So, the Sefer Ner Uziel says an explanation. I'm going to work off his explanation because the way I would say this thought is not exactly the same way that he does, but it's based on what he says and based on explanations that I've heard. And that is, as Ner Uziel begins, you know, Zimri was a prince of the Jewish people. You can't be a prince of the Jewish people unless you are someone very righteous and a very high level of spirituality. If Zimri was some bum, right, he wouldn't have been a prince amongst the Jewish people. It doesn't happen that way. That's not what the prince of the Jewish people were about. The prince of the Jewish people were appointed by Hashem. So he was not some guy off the street, you know, some prominent, you know, prominent person off the street that just being extra brazen to Moshe. He had to have some kind of reason why he did. There had to have been some kind of a thought process, some kind of a justification in his mind for what he was doing. So the Ner Uziel points out that if he's being described as Nasi Beis Avla Shimoni, which means he's the prince of the tribe of Shimon, if you look back in Parshas Bamidbar, the beginning of Bamidbar, where it talks about the names of the princes of the tribes who were mentioned because they would do the census of the Jewish people with Moshe, and you look back on page 726, Pasuk Vav, and it tells us the name of the prince of the tribe of Shimon. It's not Zimri ben Salu, it's Shlumiel ben Sirish Adai. It's a whole different name. The Shimon Shlumiel ben Sirish Adai. His name was Shlumiel. Different name. Which means one name was his real name, and then the Torah decides to call him a different name because of what he did. So if you look at that name, Shlumiel, you have there Hashem's name at the end. You also have the word shalem, perfection, completeness, wholeness, which Shlumiel would sound like, my wholeness, my perfection is God.
But how they can also change his father's name?
That needs an explanation too. We're just going to focus on his name, okay? But Shlumiel was his name, and actually the Baal HaTurim says it was the same person, and says Ner Uziel, or really Uziel Milevsky. Let's look at his name, and let's see, you know, the names in the Torah usually are meant to also tell us who the person was. So Shlumiel means, Hashem is my perfection, which sounds very positive. But he wants to say that Zimri had this trait in him, that Zimri felt, my perfection is God, means that, if I'm using the word, the wrong term, you'll tell me. But he says that Zimri had this Unitarian. It's like, everybody's good. You know, whoever you are, whatever religion you are, we all can come together and serve God. He had this vision that although clearly Hashem tells us to be different than other nations, right? That's constantly mentioned in the Torah. But he had this thing. He had this idea that really what we could do is we don't have to be that separate, and we can take the other nations and become one with them and elevate them in that. Now, the way I would say it is that, again, I mean, he wasn't walking around telling people to do this until this whole episode. I mean, until the women of Moab were coming. Right? And the Gemara talks about, you know, how did they come? They came to sell their wares, and that's how they got the men to come see their wares, and then they seduced them. You know, it wasn't just they were, you know, they first came like friends. We're friends, we're good, we'll do business together, and then it turned into, and then they seduced them. Okay? So the only time Shlumiel now decided if we're going to, you know, so until this time, he's not walking around telling everybody, as far as we know, he's not walking around telling everybody, you know, this shiksa stuff, you know, sure, you know, that's not the way it is. We should all marry them and, you know, get together with them and bring them up. He wasn't seemingly doing that. But he was doing it here. And the Rambam Farshim who said he was doing it here was because, look, we're supposed to be separate, right? But now these women came and they're really messing things up. These guys are in big trouble. Because they're taking them into idol worship. It's not just they're bringing them to idol worship. We have a serious problem here. This is where Zimri said, this is where we now need to adopt a new approach. We need to adopt a new approach. Yeah, the Torah talks about being separate, and clearly we do have our ways of doing things, not like the Goyim. But when that's not working, we need to take a new approach. And that new approach is that we will be one with them. We'll marry them. And we'll elevate them. Because God is my perfection. If we can all come and serve God together, we'll be fine. We could be fine that way. Okay, so Torah clearly is not looking for that approach. This is the way I see it. The Torah is not necessarily looking for that approach. But if we've got a problem here, which we have a serious problem here, where the lines have been broken and it's wreaking havoc, now we got to try to flip it. We have to embrace it and elevate it.
Well,
and we can do that.
But if you did it not out of brazenness, but out of sincere desire to do good.
Good.
So why
did he deserve so much of punishment?
Yeah.
Okay. Good. Good question. Okay. But let's just first, you know, the what we're trying to say here is that he had good intentions, and he thought this would be the way of solving the problem. Okay. So it's either like this. You know, we have a concept called Avera Lishma. That means doing a sin for God's sake. We don't practice that. But there is such a concept. And I believe one example of that is Esther. Right? Esther, I mean, I know she had a choice, but there was a point of time where Esther willingly, you know, was intimate with Ahasuerus for the sake of the Jewish people. Okay? So, but when Esther does that, Esther is not embracing evil. Right? Esther doesn't want to do it, but she has to do it for the Jewish people. Zimri's philosophy is he's embracing the evil. He's not just saying, hey, what can I do? I got to do it. He's not just doing that. If he's taking the Midianite woman, he's cohabiting with her, right? His point is, what should you do? You don't do it. No, no, no. I embrace it, I become one with it, and I elevate it. So either that is really wrong, that's just so unacceptable that Pinchas understood absolutely unacceptable. There's no such thing. If we know that a person was Boyer Laramas Kanoim Paganbay, that means that this is evil and you may not embrace it. Or it means, you know, again, maybe his intention was good, right? But it's a terrible example for people. It's just a terrible example for people. Zimri is trying to say, look what I'm doing. I'm embracing the evil, I'm going to elevate it. Maybe Zimri could have done that. But you're trying to publicly say everybody should do that? That can't work for everybody. For everybody, it just becomes justifying doing a wrongdoing. That was desecration of Hashem's name. And Pinchas understood that and killed him for it. So there is this idea, the Mefarshim talk about it, that Zimri had this idea. That somehow or another, but what he's doing, he's trying to rectify the situation. His act of cohabiting with this non-Jewess was somehow or another going to set the example, or somehow or another do something that could save everybody else. But with all the good intentions, the point, and again, if he has good intentions, we have to explain what's wrong with it. But at the end of the day, it was Pinchas who understood that this is unacceptable. It's a desecration of Hashem's name, and it has to be dealt with. And when it was dealt with, it showed everybody else what's supposed to be, and then they stopped.
Korach was the same thing, no?
Similar.
And I was looking back, so Shimon, he tells the story, Zimri is part of the Shimon tribe. Hmm.
I'll have to stop it.
You gave him this idea, how do you stop it?